am. I'll praise him I can. Praise him for his love surrounds me.
I'll
praise the name of Jesus.
Lift up the name of Jesus.
For the name of Jesus lifted me.
I've been a long time walking this way, one step at a time, day by day. I found the secret to making it through. Listen and I'll tell it to you.
Wherever I am, I'll praise him whenever I can. I'll raise him for his love surrounds me like a sea.
Like a sea.
I'll praise the name of Jesus.
Lift up the name
of Jesus.
For the
name of Jesus lifted me.
I'm gonna keep on lifting my voice. Since I found the Lord, he made me his choice. Oh, what a power I found in his name. Day after day, he's the same.
Wherever I am, I'll praise him whenever I can. I'll raise him for his love surrounds me like a sea.
Like a sea.
I'll praise the name
of Jesus.
Lift up the name
of Jesus.
For the
name of Jesus lifted me.
Oh, wherever I am,
I'll praise him whenever I can. I'll raise him for his love surrounds me like a sea.
Like a sea.
I'll praise the name
of Jesus.
Lift up the name
of Jesus.
For the name
of Jesus lifted me.
Oh, wherever I am,
I'll praise him whenever I can. I'll raise him for his love surrounds me like a sea.
Like a sea.
I'll praise the name
of Jesus.
Lift up the name
of Jesus.
For the
name of Jesus lifted me.
For the name
of Jesus.
For the name
of Jesus.
For the
name of Jesus lifted me.
As we reflect upon life and man's destiny, we should ask ourselves how we feel about the Bible. Is it God's Word? Do we believe it contains the truth? If so, do we spend enough time studying it? Are we really interested enough in God to learn what God is saying to us today? While we present today's lesson from the Word of God, get your own Bible and follow along with us verse by verse as the great message of God is given. We believe in teaching the Bible as it is written by keeping each passage in its proper context and interpreting it so that it does not conflict with any other part of God's Word. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
When in the spring the flowers are blooming bright and fair, after the gray of winter's gone,
once again the lark begins its tuning, back in the meadows of my Lord, to my heart bring back the springtime. Take away the cold and dark of sin. Oh, may thy love revive my spirit. May I warm and tender be again.
Lord, like the stream that flows so cool and clear, down from the mountains high above.
High above, I will tell the world the wondrous story of the precious stream filled with your love. the springtime. Take away the cold and dark of sin.
We're very pleased to continue our study in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. At this point of our study, we're in the midst of Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. Jesus and his disciples had spent about 6 months in Judea teaching the gospel. Now they were traveling from Judea to Galilee, and as they made this journey, they had to travel through Samaria. Samaria was not the prime object of the ministry of Christ. The Samaritans were not true Jews, but they had to pass through this country, and as they came to this well, it was about noontime, and Jesus was tired. He sat on the side of the well to rest. He sent his disciples into the city to buy some food, and while they were gone to get the food, he strikes up this conversation with a woman of Samaria who's come to the well to draw water. Jesus begins by asking her to give him a drink. Give me a drink. And the woman immediately then begins to bring up the fact that there's a great difference between the Jews and the Samaritans. She said, how is it that thou, in verse 9, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She immediately begins to bring up some kind of a barrier, bring up a problem here, something that could cause a great conflict, maybe an argument, maybe a dissension. And had a lesser person been involved in this than Jesus, the discussion would have probably terminated right here before it ever got started in an argument about why there's a difference between the Jews and the Samaritans. But Jesus answered and said unto her in verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So he changes the subject. He doesn't want to get into this mundane argument about the conflict between Jews and Samaritans. He tells her that if you just knew who it was that asked you for this drink, if you just knew about the gift of God, you would be asking me to give you living water. Well, the woman certainly didn't understand this. This was spiritual language. She is still confined to things of a temporal nature. And so she says in verse 11, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Can you do more than Jacob could do? Jacob had to drink of this well. And so you're going to have to give me some special water that's known as living water. Jesus answered and said unto her in verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be of him, or in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, certainly the woman still didn't understand this. She says in verse 15, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So she wanted to have the water all right. It's nice to be in a state where you never have to thirst again, but she didn't know the true nature of what Jesus was saying. And so then Jesus in verse 16 says, go, call thy husband and come hither. And this, of course, was to let the woman know that he knew about her, that he knew about her life. And the woman was trying to conceal her life, the type of life she was living, the fact that she was living with a man now that wasn't her husband. And so she said, I have no husband. And Jesus says, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. She was trying to conceal her manner of life, trying to appear to be a widow or a maid. But Jesus let her know that he knew all about her life. She said it had five husbands that weren't really her husbands, and the one she lived with now wasn't her husband, and so he said that you said well that you have no husband. And so she exposes the woman's sin. And of course, that's one thing the gospel must do to each of us. It must expose our sin. We must be convicted and convinced that we are sinners, for otherwise we'll not seek the healing balm that the gospel has to offer. Well, after he told the woman about her life, no telling how much was said here that maybe John didn't record. She says in verse 19, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She then realized that this was a man who had some very special qualities. He could tell her all about her life. He'd never seen her before. So he must be a prophet. He must be someone sent from God. He must have some very special abilities. And so after she realizes this, then she brings up to him a question that she'd had and that many had had about how and where to worship God. There was a great division between the Jews and the Samaritans about where to worship God. The Samaritans had built a rival temple to the Jewish temple. They built it here on Mount Gerizim, near where Jesus sat at this time, and for centuries they had used this temple as a rival to the worship made in the temple at Jerusalem. And so she thought, here is a man who's a prophet. Let me ask him about this great religious question. Let me see what he has to say about this. Let's see how well he can meet my arguments about this temple that we worship in compared to the one in Jerusalem. So she says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she presents this question to the prophet. It's like today if we had some great questions about the doctrine. Is it true that we should commune on the first day of the week? Is it true that we should be baptized for remission of our sins? Is it true that repentance is necessary? Is it true that God doesn't expect divisions to be in the church and so on? Whatever question we may have, if we met a great prophet, say like the Apostle Paul were to come back for a brief visit, and we would ask him these questions that we may have about the doctrine. So the woman did to Jesus. And this was the most pressing question she seemed to have at the time about the worship. So she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. She appeals to the fact that we have tradition backing us in this. Our fathers have done this. This is something that's been handed down to us. And that's a common fallacy that many persons make in the area of religion. If they're doing a certain practice, rather than to try to discover if the practice is correct or not, they simply appeal to the fact that we have tradition that's handed it down to us. We're just following a tradition, so that must, okay, they must give it some mark of approval, just that it's been done so long this way, tradition. And of course, not teach that at all. Something that's according to what the God said, regardless of whether tradition is on our side or not. We may be following a tradition that's been contrary to God's word for centuries, and that still doesn't make it right simply because it's something wrong, even though it's been done for a long time that way. So, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, there was, as we said earlier, this conflicting situation of the rival temple that the Samaritans had built. And any time a Jew had trouble in Jerusalem and was excommunicated or not fellowshipped any longer at the temple there, he could come up to Samaria and there be welcomed into the fellowship of that temple, that rival worship. And so this was a great source of conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans. Well, in the answer that Jesus gives her, he is going to comment on this subject, on this question. He is going to let her know what he feels about the Samaritan worship as compared to the Jewish worship. But he's going to also let her know that this question is really a fairly moot question at this point of history, because very shortly it's not going to even be under consideration as to which mountain a man might worship in. But he says in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. There is a time coming, and it's going to be a time that will be marked as an hour. This will be a very distinct time in history. The hour cometh. He's talking about the gospel age. He's talking about the church age here when he says the hour cometh. When you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And what he's saying is that the worship in the temple and the worship here on Mount Gerizim are not going to be places to worship God. They're not going to be considered to be the place of worship any longer. There's going to be a great change made. And, of course, we know that when the gospel came in, there was a great change. When the church was established, there was an immediate change. And we can read about it in the second chapter of Acts, that from the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this was the day that the church actually was established and began its function as a church. Peter says on that day that it was about the ninth hour of the day. We know what the hour was. We know exactly when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And this was the beginning of the church. Peter later in Acts 11 calls it the beginning. So Jesus is referring to that here. He says, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So this big question as to which is the proper place to worship God, that's not going to be very important in the near future, because the hour comes when this is not even going to be something that will be under consideration. But then he further in verse 22 comments on the worship of the Samaritans and the worship of the Jews. He said in verse 22, you worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You worship you know not what, he says. They had a worship that was not the proper kind of worship. And so Jesus approves of the worship of the Jews. Maybe not the worshipers. The Jews themselves were far gone from really knowing what the truth was and accepting him as the Messiah, but the worship that was set at Jerusalem was the proper worship, and Jesus approves of that. He says, we know what we worship. But he tells this woman that you Samaritans, you worship you know not what. Well, that's a very astonishing statement that Jesus would make, you worship you know not what. But let's get a little background material here to see why he would say such a thing about their worship. We find that when the Assyrians took the 10 tribes to the north, which is where this area of Samaria was, when he took the 10 tribes of the north into captivity, that he left a few of the poor people in the land, and then he shipped in some colonists, some Assyrians from other parts of the world to colonize this area. And, of course, they were idolaters. And it wasn't long until it seemed that no one in the land knew about the true and living God. And so a report comes to the king of Assyria that they're in serious trouble over there. They've forgotten about their God. And God had even sent lions into the area to destroy the people. So he sent a priest over there from the captivity, a priest into the area of Israel to tell them again about their God, to tell them about the true and living God. And so in 2 Kings 17, verse 27, then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests, whom they had carried away from Samaria, came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. But we see that they took this teaching of that priest then and mixed it with the gods, with the idolatrous gods that they'd already brought in. And the last verse of chapter 17 of 2 Kings says, verse 41, so these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. So they mixed the worship of God with the worship of the idols. They feared the Lord and served their graven images. So we see here then they had a mongrel religion. They had a worship that God would not accept. God will not accept worship to him that's mixed with improper worship, that's mixed with worship that's made to graven images. And so that's the kind of worship they had. And that's why Jesus could make this statement when he says, you worship you know not what. And of course that's true of many persons today. They know about the true and living God. They've heard about him, they've been taught about him, they have a lot of information about him, but they want to take the worship that he would have them to give and mix it with another kind of worship, the worship they want to give, so that they have a mongrel worship. They have a worship that is supposed to be dedicated to the true and living God, but they've mixed things that God wouldn't have in with it, things that God didn't give, things that didn't come from God. Things that are men's own imaginations, and men have the audacity to think that if I have the desire to do it, then God must receive it. The main thing is that if I'm worshiping, then God must take my worship on whatever grounds I want to give it on, or whatever manner I want to present it in, and this is not true. God will not take that kind of worship. So these people are worshiping the know not what. They've decided that they're going to worship God a certain way, and this is not the way God wants to be worshipped. And that's what happened to these Samaritans. And Jesus tells the woman very plainly, you worship you know not what. We know what we worship. We Jews know what we worship. We know that we worship the true and living God, not a mixture of gods, not a mixture of ideas and concepts that do not come from God, not a philosophy that's an ungodly philosophy, not a religion that is a mixture of things that have been handed down from tradition, and we just do it because tradition says, here it is, do it, we've always done it this way, you keep doing it this way. That's not the kind of religion we have. We know what we worship. We worship the true and living God, the God that has specifically told us how to worship Him. And then he further says, for salvation is of the Jews. The Jews had the law, they had the prophets, they had all of the signs that were going to be given to man about the Messiah, and they even had the Messiah now at this time, and that's where salvation would come. That's where the new law would come. That's where the gospel would come from, is from the Jews. And so these are very deep and meaningful statements that our Savior says, but he does give the woman a comment about whether or not the worship in this mountain here at Gerizim was the proper worship, or whether or not the worship at Jerusalem was the proper worship. But then Jesus further comments on this, and he lets you know a lot more information beginning in verse 23. But the hour cometh, he says, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, let's notice what he says. True worship is going to be that worship which is in spirit and in truth. Worship in the spirit is worship that is very sincere, worship that is done with the mind, not just some kind of a form or formality, not just some kind of a procedure to go through with, but the mind is involved, there's an intelligence to it, and the mind is consumed in this worship. It's with the spirit, it's in sincerity, but it's also and in truth. It is according to the way, it's according to the truth, according to the teachings of God. It's not just something that man's dreamed up to do that's a fiction, but it's something that God has specifically laid out for man to do that is according to the truth. So the worship must be something that is with the mind, in spirit, and something that is according to the truth. If you have the sincerity, if you have all of the mental accompaniment that's needed in the worship, but yet you do not have the truth, you're worshiping in a way that's not the appropriate kind of worship, it's not going to be proper worship. These people that worshiped in Samaria may have been very sincere. No doubt they were very sincere, but they didn't have the truth. They worshiped they knew not what. But you can also have the form that's according to the truth. You can have the thing that is specifically like it's laid out by God to do, and be going through the motions of that, but not have your mind involved, not be truly sincere about it, be hypocritical in it, and that too is not going to be proper worship. You must have the combination of these two. You must have the spirit and the truth. And so Jesus described this kind of worship as that comes from the true worshipers. This is one reason why this is the way we must worship, because only the people who do this are the true worshipers. All other worship and all other worshipers are not true worship. Not the worship that's accepted by God. Not the worship that is the kind of worship that God wants. And so he says that these are the true worshipers. And furthermore, he says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father seeketh such. These are the kind of persons that God wants. This is the kind of worship that God looks for. So it's an approved type of worship. It's the worship that God seeks for. And we may find ourselves, if we worship Him properly, we may find ourselves like those people that Amos spoke about in Amos the 5th chapter, in which he says, I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. I do not want to hear the noise of your vials. They were not worshiping Him like He wanted to be worshipped, so God wouldn't have anything to do with their solemn assemblies. Oh, they might have been very sincere, but God had nothing to do with it because it wasn't the proper kind of worship. But those that are worshiping in spirit and in truth, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. That's the kind of worship God wants. That's the kind of worship God's pleased with. He seeks after that kind of worship. He seeketh such to worship Him. And he further explains in verse 24, God is a spirit. Now this is another reason why it must be in spirit and in truth, because God is a spirit. God is not some temporal, physical object that we can reach out here and touch and feel and handle and see and pass back and forth to each other. He's not an idol. He's not one of the gods that man is made of. He is a spirit. Well, certainly if you're going to worship that is a spirit, you must in spirit. That is, you must be your mind. He's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus sets that out very plainly. If you're going to worship this God, you must realize that he is a spirit. He's not a temporal God. He's not a man-made God. He's not a created God. He is a spirit. And if you're going to worship this God, you must do it in spirit and in truth. You must have all of your mind involved, and you must also then have it according to what he teaches very plainly to be the truth. So as Jesus answers this woman's question, he gives her an answer that's far above the mundane conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans of that day. Ezra 4 and 2 tells us very plainly that the Samaritans were the adversaries of the Jews. There was a great conflict here, but Jesus doesn't get caught up in this. He gives the woman an answer that's far beyond that, an answer that tells him how man must worship God, must be in spirit and in truth. And our Savior talks along this line in Matthew 15, beginning with the 7th verse, where he quotes from Isaiah. Isaiah had given a prophecy about this in Isaiah 29:13, but notice what our Savior says. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So here he's talking about an improper worship, a worship that has as its doctrine the commandments of men, and it also a worship in which their hearts are far from him. They weren't worshiping in spirit or in truth. And we cannot allow ourselves to let our minds drift from him when we worship. Our worship's not proper when that happens, and we also cannot allow ourselves to teach for doctrine the commandments of men. Our doctrine must come from God. It cannot be mixed with, it cannot be polluted with, it cannot be diluted with the commandments of men. We must have it, thus saith the Lord, what we do. We must have scriptural verification for what we do and why we do. That otherwise, we have no way of knowing if what we're doing is according to the truth or not. And if you're going to worship this God which is a spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. One of those basic fundamental truths that certainly is applicable today just as much as it was at the moment he said it to this woman at the well. Well, we're going to close our lesson at that point. In our next lesson, we'll continue this story of Jesus at the well here in Samaria. But till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Laying up my treasures in that home above, trusting fully, trusting in the Savior's love, doing what I can for heaven's holy dove. I'm a-getting ready to leave this world. Keeping
my record bright,
watching
both day and night.
Ready to leave this sinful world, to prepare a mansion Jesus said I'll go. If it were not true, I would have told you so. Just a little while to linger here below. I'm a-getting ready to leave this world.
Getting ready to leave this world.